by your word. Amen. I'd like to share in detail a story from the book of Acts, which, if you go through the chronology of the book, happened around this time of year. It could well have happened in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that is the conversion of Cornelius and his friends and his relatives. And what I'm going to do to avoid repetition is just say a few verses at a time and then comment on them and then move on. Starting from the beginning of Acts chapter 10, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Up until recently, biblical historians said that this is an unlikely story and must have been invented by Luke. I mean, Roman centurions just weren't like that, were they? I mean, they were brutal and they were tough. And they were hard on the Jews. They wouldn't do this, you know, to have an interest in the God of Israel. And like the guy who Jesus healed his servant from Capernaum, you know, be a devout man who feared God with his household, gave alms to the poor and prayed to God. This is just invented. The thing is that every time the scholars disagree with the Bible, evidence is dug up to prove that the Bible is right. A few years ago, I was visiting Reggio, which is in the Bible called Regium, but the present name is Reggio. And it's a port in southern Italy on the Mediterranean coast. And they were developing a motorway. And what happens when you do big redevelopments is that sometimes the land is dug up and archaeological results come to the surface. And guess what? The story of the Italian regiment came up through archaeological remains that were dug up. So now we know about the Italian regiment. And they came from Reggio. At that time, Italy was just what is now the south of Italy. The northern center of Italy was not called Italy, it was just the south. So these were from southern Italy, and they were in Caesarea. And basically the story is that there were three Roman forts in Israel at the time of Jesus, with lots of soldiers. Caesarea, which was the imperial port, there are only two ports in Israel at the time of any size. Caesarea was a Roman military one, and Joppa, now Jaffa, further down the coast, was a Jewish civilian one. And you also had a fort in Jerusalem for very obvious reasons, to police the headquarters, the capital city, and also the temple and any worshippers there. And the third one was in Galilee, in a place called Capernaum, because Galilee was always a problem. And basically, in these three Roman forts, there was a different mentality as to how to rule the Jews. If you're an occupying army, you always have two options. You can either clamp down and be vicious and nasty so that they dare resist, use fear. Or the second thing you can do is decide, well, I'll try and befriend them. Maybe I'll give the impression that they'd rather be ruled by us than anyone else. And what the evidence dug up is that the Caesarea fort believed in being friendly, the Jerusalem fort believed in being vicious, and the Capernaum fort was in the middle. So it was totally consistent with reality that the Italian regiment and its officers would visit the synagogue, develop a god, an interest in the God of Israel, and try and understand the Jews and rule them in a friendly way rather than just be vicious and sadistic, which was the attitude in Jerusalem. The sad thing historically is that the people in Jerusalem, and at the time of Jesus comments on how at one point, in case this crowd of pilgrims included some zealots, the Romans just went in and stabbed them all to death. The harsh mentality actually won, and the Caesarea mentality actually lost, and the Italian regiment was eventually deported and sent somewhere else because of their history of being friendly to the Jews. But this story is actually realistic. I say that because I just want to defend the historicity of the Gospels, and I just happen to be a theological historian and someone who loves Italy and who adored the day that I spent in the Italian regiment's museum in Reggio. You have a centurion from the Italian regiment who tries to be friendly, like the guy in Capernaum in the Gospels, has an interest in the God of Israel, gives alms to the Jewish poor, even worships a devout man who feared God with his household, gave generously to the people, feared God. One day at the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., the prayer time, so Cornelius is probably praying, being the prayer hour, 3 p.m., the ninth hour. God appears to him and says, Cornelius. Cornelius has some idea who it might be. What is it, Lord? Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial to all God. Send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose name is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner. His house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke in him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among them, who waited on him continually, explained these things and sent them to Joppa. The Lord has very, very, very specific instructions as to what Cornelius must do. He himself can't do it. He can't go to Joppa, probably because his military responsibilities within the fort are just too busy. So he sends two servants and another army guy in order to do it for him. He sends two household servants and a devout soldier. A devout soldier, another soldier who is interested in the God of Israel. And what he says is that God has told me this. Go from Caesarea to Joppa, from the Roman military to the Jewish civilian port, 2 days' walk down the coast, walk along the beach. And you will see a tanner's shop called Simon's. And then go in Simon's tanner shop, and you will meet a bloke called Peter. And then you will take him back to Caesarea, and he will totally agree to come. And then he's going to show us all the meaning of life. Now, actually, in sending those three men, Cornelius is taking a terrible risk with his reputation that could finish his career or get him locked up as a nutter. What if he sends these three guys on a 2 day walk to find a tanner's shop? And there you are in Caesarea, which is a military fort. And because tanners repaired military uniforms and made military equipment There would be a tanner's shop on every street corner in Caesarea. You don't have to go from Caesarea to Joppa to find a tanner's shop. Go 2 days' walk, walk along the beach, and you will see a tanner's shop called Simon. And you walk in, and there is a guy called Peter. What if they make the journey? Even though there's a tanner's shop on every street corner in Caesarea, being a chief military port, and they walk along the beach in Joppa, and there isn't a tanner's shop called Simon, or maybe they do find one, and they've never heard of anyone called Peter. The guy's going to look like a complete book. He's going to be an idiot. He's going to be discredited. Bang goes the end of his career. He's taking an incredible risk. But if you're as devout as him, you do know the word of God and you know it can be trusted. And my prayer for us is that we're sufficiently devout to know the word of God and that it can be trusted. And he takes this risk and he sends them to Joppa. Meanwhile, Peter is there. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray on the sixth hour, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. And then he fell into a trance. He saw op heaven open and objects like a great sheet joined at four corners, descending on him and letting down on the earth. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him for a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and then the object was taken up to heaven again. Peter has been ministering in Jerusalem. The reason why he has gone to Joppa is in order to heal a seriously ill woman within the body there. He practically raises her from the dead. She's seriously ill, and she's a devout woman. She's known for her charity. He dashes from Jerusalem to catch her and heal her in time. And meanwhile, he stays and accepts the hospitality of a believing tanner called Simon, which again is fascinating to me because what did tanners do for a living? They killed animals. The fact that they dealt with dead bodies and blood made them the lowest of the low amongst Jewish careers. If you wanted to really be a snob, the last thing that you would do is stay in a tanner's shop. He's not really interested in his reputation. Nevertheless, he accepts the hospitality of this tanner called Simon, and he goes up to the housetop to pray, and he gets this vision from the Lord of all this food dropping down, all these animals coming. Four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. They're obviously not all kosher. Some of them are treif. And the Lord says, "Eat of it." And Peter thinks, "Well, what does this mean that I should violate my kosher existence and eat a bacon sandwich? What does this mean?" And the vision comes three times, and he's still wondering, what on earth does this mean? Does it mean that here I am, a hungry boy on a rooftop, and I receive this vision of treif and kosher food coming down, eat them all indiscriminately? Should I get a bacon sandwich, or is there something more meaningful? And he's wondering what on earth this message could possibly be. And then, in God's timing, we have the divine appointment. which leads to the interpretation of what God has cleansed, do not call common. When Peter wondered within himself what the vision could possibly mean, the men who had been sent from Cornelius and had made inquiry for Simon's house stood before the gate, and they called and asked why the Simon, whose name was Peter, was there. And Peter thought about the vision, and the Spirit said, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go and join them, doubting nothing, for I have sent you to them." Then Peter went down to the men who'd been sent by Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am the one you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day, Peter went with them, and some brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Peter is wondering what this vision could possibly mean. And guess what? Divine timing, divine appointment. The two servants and the soldier knock at the door. And if I was Peter, and if I hadn't had that vision and I was trying to work out what it was, if there were three Romans knocking at the front door, what I would do is dash out the back. Peter has just come from Jerusalem, where the garrison has this tough attitude. He's already been arrested. He's already been jailed. He's seen his master Jesus executed by very Roman soldiers on the cross. This is dangerous. Roman soldiers at the front, I'm running out the back. For this to happen, for this encounter between Cornelius and his household and Peter to even take place, Cornelius is taking a risk with his reputation, but Peter is taking a risk with his life. The natural assumption would be that they'd come to arrest him. But he stays fit, thinks this must be part of my vision of what God has cleansed, let no one call common. The Spirit had said to Peter, "These three men are seeking you. Arise, go down and join them. Doubt nothing, I have sent them." So Peter goes down to see the three men. "Yes, I'm the one you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they explain, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation amongst the nation of the Jews," he's quite the opposite of an anti-Semite, "was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you." So what is Peter's response? "Well, you've made a 2-day journey. You must be hungry. You must be tired. Simon, can we have them shown hospitality too?" So Simon and Peter offer hospitality to three Roman soldiers. Why are they laying their lives on the line? And the next day, guess what? Peter goes with them. Peter joins the three men and goes back to Caesarea. And guess what? Some of the believers from Joppa join them. Maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of fear. If this goes wrong, we want to know what happened to Peter. Curiosity, fear for Peter's life. Maybe, "Oh, this does seem like a divine appointment. Let's be there." Combination of various factors, some people join them. The following day, they enter Caesarea. They're walking very quickly. This is a journey that normally takes 2 days. They do it in one. Maybe they did it one day rather than two on the way down as well. The following day, they enter Caesarea. Cornelius is waiting with them, and he calls together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down on his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And he talked with him, and he found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered to God. Send to Joppa, call Simon there, whose name is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent you to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God." Cornelius is a generous man. One of the ways that he's called generous is he doesn't want to just be privately blessed just by himself. If this is going to be a great, valuable thing, he wants other people to be part of it too. "I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be shown the meaning of life. Why have a private meeting? Invite my friends and relatives." If you're going to be blessed, don't keep it secret. Form a crowd. However, again, this is scary for Peter. He's probably thinking that he might have a secret private meeting with a Roman soldier. Instead, what he ends up doing is meeting a whole crowd of Romans and going in there and staying with these Roman soldiers. I mean, it's not going to help your reputation with the ultra-Orthodox if one day you're staying with a tanner and the next day you're staying with some Roman military. But Peter goes in. "Why have you called me? 4 days ago, I was fasting, and I was told to go to Simon's tanner shop at Joppa and to call for you, and that you would show me the meaning of life. I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Therefore, present before God all the things commanded by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God has shown no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by us. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word you know was proclaimed through Galilee and the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil. God was with him. We're witnesses to all the things he did. But they killed him by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, not only to the people, but the witnesses before God, that he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it was he who was ordained to guide God to be the judge of the living to the dead. To him, all the prophets witness, and through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of his sins." Peter is not holding back the gospel. Cornelius would have known about Jesus's career. Almost all of it took part either within the jurisdiction of the fort in Jerusalem or Capernaum, but he would certainly have had friends in the Roman military in the Capernaum fort. He may well have known the other God-fearing centurion who Jesus healed his servant. I think he probably did. And he knew about his miracles, and he knew about his teaching and his messianic claims. And he knew how the religious authorities had rejected him, but that he was a strong messianic candidate, and he'd proven that he was by raising from the dead. Convenient truths for Cornelius to hear. However, Peter puts in inconvenient truths as well as convenient truths. If you want to persuade a Roman soldier to follow the gospel, maybe you may not want to point out the pertinence that it was actually the Roman military who arrested and crucified the guy. But guess what? Peter is telling Cornelius what he would want to hear, but also what he wouldn't want to hear. And we have to have the courage to share with people, both in a brave way, telling them inconvenient truth, and also in a sensitive way, starting on common ground and telling people what they would want to hear as well as what they don't want to hear. The truth always contains both what you want to hear and what you don't want to hear. And if you want to preach, you better do both. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. He doesn't miss out that the Roman military actually physically crucified Jesus. Finally, what happens? Peter is still speaking. He's still witnessing when the Holy Spirit falls upon those hearing the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he was asked to stay for a few days. They're still speaking. He's still preaching when the Holy Spirit falls on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jewish guests who came with Peter, are absolutely astonished when the Holy Spirit falls on these Roman military who are not good Jewish boys. Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit just as much as Jews can. And if Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit just as much as Jews can, Gentiles can become believers in Jesus just as much as Jews can. At the moment, after hundreds of years of replacement theology and anti-Semitism, we doubt whether Jews can ever become believers, let alone Israel turn back to the Lord at the end of time. However, in these days, at the time where Peter visits Cornelius, almost all the believers in the world are Jewish believers. The gospel is a Jewish thing with Jewish roots. The odd Gentile has become a believer, like the Ethiopian eunuch. The odd proselyte Gentile has come to faith in Jesus. But this is the first case, I think, of the mass conversion of Gentiles. The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius, and also the guests who he has assembled, his friends and his relatives, and all of these Gentiles, not just one godly proselyte, but a whole crowd of Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. They're saved. They're believers in Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit. Oh, let's baptize them. Why not? I love working in Italy. I'm going there hopefully next weekend. Can you please pray for us to get there? Because Mary has very severe vertigo at the moment, and we need to board a plane from Rome. As I said earlier, we're teaching at two conferences, a Pentecostal Shavuot conference and a Messianic one. Then we've got 2.5 weeks seeing friends. My mother's family were Italian Jews who escaped Mussolini and ended up in Acton. That's my roots. And my pride and joy has been helping start Jewish ministry in Italy. Recently, I was working there 1 week a month. Now I go there 1 month a year. The Pentecostals and the Messianics asked me to speak at a conference each. They put them on alternative weekends. If a Jewish festival falls in the middle of the week, the Pentecostals and the Messianics decide who's having a conference the weekend before, who's having a conference the weekend afterwards, and Mark speaking at both. What I love telling Italians and most Italian believers, including Jewish believers, the Pentecostals, are that the Vatican is completely wrong when it says that the Roman Catholic Church is the original church. The original church of Gentiles were Italian Pentecostals. They were Italian Pentecostals. Why not? There they are. They come from the Italian regiment and they're speaking in tongues. They're Italian Pentecostals by definition. If the Pope claims to you that he has the original church, no, Acts 10, Italian Pentecostals. These days, the majority of believers are Gentiles and you have the odd Messianic fellowship. In Acts chapter 10, everywhere else, the body of believers, because of its Jewish roots and Jesus's Jewish identity, everywhere else, the body of Messiah is totally Jewish. Apart from the fact that we now have the first Gentile church stuck in Caesarea, no Jews in it because it's a Roman fort. And they've been baptized. And they glorify God, saying, God has granted to Gentiles repentance to life. In those days, it was considered strange if Gentiles became believers rather than just the odd isolated proselyte or divine inquirer like the Ethiopian eunuch. Now it's considered strange if Jewish people become believers. But let's rediscover the Jewish roots of the gospel and let's take the gospel to contemporary Jews with confidence, knowing that in the end times, Israel will know at some point that Jesus is the Messiah and will be restored. The Haftorah portion for this week is Jeremiah 32, and part of it is the fact that after a time of decline and a time of decay, there will be a time when Israel swarms back to the Lord and accepts a new covenant that we know is in Jesus's blood. May other Jews know that too. Thank you for listening.